Hello, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of the Extra Point Podcast. Today is Tuesday, July 23rd, and we're coming off a week in which we had an Extra Point Podcast every day last week. I hope it was beneficial to our listeners. We're back to our regular schedule now, and that's Tuesdays. We look back at the previous week's text, bring some further insight, deeper observation, additional application. And today I want to address the conflict that we at least talked about last Sunday. We were in Colossians chapter 3, and some of the actions that we talked about involved putting off the old man, putting on the new man. There was this list of, evil sins, both of the body and then, of course, of the mouth. In order to put those off, he talks about putting on the new man, and then he just makes a general statement about how it is the renewal of our lives in the image of Christ. He'll go on later, as we'll see this coming Sunday, to talk about what we're to add or what we're to put on. But he initially just talked about all the things, the different sins we're to put off. And I think one of the conflicts, one of the tensions in our hearts is the fact that we read that, it's clear we're not bound by that. We're not owned by that sin. We're not to wear those sins. And yet we too often do. And so the tension is, if I'm really dead to sin, which is what we looked at throughout Colossians 2, the latter half, and if we've been raised with Christ, which is Colossians 3, especially 1 to 4, then why do I keep trying to dress in these sins when I'm supposed to put them off? Why is it so difficult to, put on the new man? And so I think this is one of the tensions that's been in our hearts for a number of weeks. I've had at least a handful of questions generally aimed in the same direction. And so as I told you Sunday, I want to address this from Romans chapter 6. And this will be, I hope, a very helpful additional opportunity to bring some more doctrine as well as some exhortation to obedience from this chapter, which in some ways is somewhat repetitive, but no doubt beneficial, inspired by God and part of His Word, no doubt. So I want us to look at some verses in Romans 6 that I think will help us continue to get our hands around this tension. And remember, like I said Sunday, just because it's hard to understand doesn't mean we have to settle for misunderstanding, okay? So let me just read some more verses that would bring further affirmation to what we've been looking at for a few weeks. Here's Romans chapter 6. Paul does, of course, in verse 1, ask rhetorically, should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply or abound? And he answers in verse 2 by saying, absolutely not. And of course, here's his initial answer. It concludes verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And so he is expecting a journey out of sin by the child of God. This is what we are empowered to do. He talks, of course, next about how we were baptized into Christ Jesus. And so because we've been buried with him by baptism into death, that's also Colossians 2. Then he says, just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too may walk in newness of life because we've been united with him in the likeness of his death and resurrection. And so Paul here is doing what he did in Colossians. He's holding these simultaneous truths together that exist in our life. They are different, but they're simultaneous. We have been buried with him in death to sin, but we've also been raised in life with him to righteousness. He goes on to talk in verse 6 that our old self was crucified with Christ so that the body of that's been ruled by sin might be rendered powerless. So do you catch that in verse 6? My gut feeling is that often we don't feel that that's actually true. We read it and we would admit it's true, but we would say, I don't experience that. Sin doesn't seem rendered powerless to many of us. To many people, they consider themselves still under bondage, chained to sin. But Paul here clearly says, at least for sure, doctrinally, theologically, even though perhaps we're short of this experience, he says that our old self was crucified with Christ. That's past tense. And so the body that's ruled by sin is rendered powerless. He goes on to say, this is done so that we're no longer enslaved to sin, because a person who has died is freed from sin. That's verse 7. So in these first 7 verses, Paul makes strong arguments and statements. He makes explicit doctrinal affirmations that we are actually free from sin, that this body that, you know, we think we have to succumb to, its evil desires and fleshly lust, it's actually been rendered powerless because of Christ. And so let's not assume that that's not true. We admittedly sometimes experience something different, but doctrinally, we don't have to sin. I want to maintain what we said several weeks ago and hold to this aspect of our confession. Christ's death frees those who've been buried with him in that death. It frees us from sin. And now, because we've been raised with Christ through faith in Christ, death doesn't rule us, sin doesn't rule us, which is why in verse 11, he then says this, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a great summation of the first 11 verses. It is verse 11, and he here says to consider yourselves. It's a mental word, but it's not mental only. And sometimes commentators or pastors will use this only to talk about how we're to think about it. While that is true, Paul in no minor way, here clearly in a major way, very explicitly understands this word to be a mental word that results in physical action. We believe rightly, we consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to God, and that shows up in our actions. This is much like Colossians 2 and Colossians 3. We realize that we've been buried with him and raised by him, and so we set our minds on things above, and then we begin to put certain things off and put certain things on. So it's very similar. These are corollary, auxiliary chapters. He goes on in verse 12. He follows up with something that sounds, again, repetitious, but he's really echoing his heart's desire to see these believers grow in their sanctification. He says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. So it's not reigning, it's not in control, it's been rendered powerless. So we must take action to see that it's off the throne, so to speak, that we don't give in to this invisible chain, this invisible leash that we think is still around our neck. Don't offer any of our parts to sin. That's what he says in verse 13. He says, we are alive from the dead, and so we should offer ourselves to God. Verse 14, for sin will not rule over you. And so the driving thrust here is both a doctrinal clarity. We're not under sin. We've died to it. We don't have to submit to it. And then there's this, what I often call deedinal application, or this experiential aspect, that though we sometimes will and do, it should not be normative. Now, I say that because he goes on between verses 15 and about 22 and 23 to discuss really the growing experience of the Christian as he obeys God and resists sin, as he lives in the power of being raised from the dead spiritually and not resorting back to elements of the world. In fact, I'm really drawn to some words that refer to sanctification. Listen to this in verse 19. He says, I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. I think verse 19 really is pointing to one of the things we mentioned Sunday from Colossians 3, that these actions that we're to involve ourselves with, the acts of the raised life, that follow the facts of the raised life. We talked about how those actions are progressive, and it's true on both ends. And verse 19 says this. He says that when we were offering ourselves to wickedness, to unrighteousness, then that led to greater and greater lawlessness. But then he turns around and says, now though, because we've been buried and raised, we should offer our bodies as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. Do you see the progress or process there? And so because the body of sin has been rendered powerless, we can say yes to Christ in an increasing fashion. I want to repeat this. I don't think we'll ever be sinless on this earth. But I will maintain this and pastorally call our church to this. I do think we could sin less. And it would be good for you and for me and for our church, for your family, for your marriage, for your circle of friends, if we actually did sin less. He talks again about this word sanctification. In verse 22, he says, since we've now been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, here's the fruit of that. He says it results in sanctification. And then watch this phrase. The outcome of that is eternal life. So do you see the progressive nature of that verse, of those words, the process-oriented verbiage? That we're freed. We don't have to sin. And so we're going to instead submit to God. The fruit of that is an increasing obedience. And as we continue to obey, the end of sanctification is what we call glorification, eternal life. And what I think is so strikingly beautiful is this. Verse 23 ends Romans 6. Here's verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's typically a verse we use to talk about the gospel. It's an evangelistic, salvific verse. It's often used in what we call the Romans Road, and rightly so. But in its most strict context, Romans 6 is a chapter geared to those who are already saved. And it's a plea, it's a heartfelt appeal to live in the reality of what actually is. You are free from sin. We don't have to sin. And so we want our experience to be more and more along those lines of not giving in to the pseudo power of the body of sin, but instead seeing ourselves as slaves to God, which is what we are, and obeying Him, living in righteousness, and then more of that, which is what we call the process of sanctification. And of course, the end of that, not that sanctification causes it, but just the end of that road when our life is over is glorification or life eternal with God. And so verse 23 really is the concluding verse to a chapter to Christians. And the beautiful end result of a life that is free from sin and obeying Christ. And so I want to bring that chapter to you in just those short few minutes because it again echoes what Colossians 2 and 3 have been teaching us and affirms what I said a few weeks ago, what we want to maintain, that even though this tension exists, that you say, Todd, I don't have to sin, but I feel like I really do. I think I do too much. And we have this tension like, well, how does all this work then? How can one be true, the fact, and yet how can one seem to still exist, the acts, they just don't fit. Admittedly, Paul talks about this in Romans 7. This is where he talks about the struggle that he experiences between both of these. And yet in Romans 8, he talks about the Holy Spirit as the empowering agent by which we can live a life that experientially and visibly is seen to be free from sin and alive unto God, resisting the evil deeds of the body because it's powerless to, control us now that we've been now that we're dead to it, and alive unto God and obedience to Him. So really, these chapters go together. I just kind of walked you through chapter 6, but Romans 6, 7, and 8 are really about this conflict that we experienced Sunday that we talked about, that we all know exists, that we are free, We know that's the fact. We know there's some acts we should undertake, but even in those acts of the raised life, there's tension. We have an old nature and the new nature. And the key then to winning those battles is the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 6, 7, and 8. Underneath all of this is really the answer to the question of the podcast. The question that we're asking is, am I still totally depraved? That's kind of the question I got multiple times over the last few weeks, because they're wondering, I'm living convinced I'm a Christian, trusting the gospel, indwelled by the Spirit, but I feel like my life still is just a continuing sinning pattern, or I'm really struggling, I'm battling, and they can't seem to reconcile these two environments. So I have a lot of empathy for that, but I don't want to change what's doctrinally true. And so let me give you an answer to the question that I think will help us. The answer is no, you're not totally depraved now that you're a Christian. You are still depraved, but not totally. So I'm going to split some hairs here, and this is actually orthodox doctrine. It's not anything that I just made up, but I want to verbalize it to you. Some of you may not have actually been aware of this. But all mankind is totally depraved. All people before Christ are exactly this. They are pervasively, wholly inclined to sin. The Westminster Confession of Faith, they say it like this: we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good. We're wholly inclined to all evil. So this is true about all mankind. However, at salvation, what God does is regenerate us and give us a new nature. So at this point, though we're depraved, sin still remains. We're not free of the old nature. We've now been given the Holy Spirit and a new nature with which to battle the old nature. So most theologians for many years, many confessions of faith would say this renders us now not totally depraved, which, by the way, when you speak of totally depraved, you're speaking of someone who is incapable of anything spiritually good. So it's not that they don't do good, it's that they can't. They can't make any progress towards God. Evil is pervasive. It renders them incapable of anything that would enable them to approach God. But when the Holy Spirit moves upon them, they're regenerated. Then through faith, they trust Christ and they're converted, justified, adopted, and so forth. The new nature enables them then to battle depravity by actually doing things, as the Bible says, that are pleasing in His sight. That's Hebrews chapter 13. 1 Thessalonians talks about how we can please God. Both Colossians and Ephesians talk about how we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. These are Spirit-empowered acts of obedience, Spirit-enabled postures that enable us to fight sin. So we would say at this point, when I say we, I'm speaking of those within this doctrinal sphere, we would say we're no longer totally depraved because we are now capable through the Holy Spirit of doing things that please the Lord. So we would say because of the remaining sin, our nature that still is in us, that's old, we are depraved, but we're not totally depraved. So I hope you're catching this here, okay? I'm going somewhere with this conversation, so hang with me. From Romans 6, then Romans 6 through 8, and now looking at this question and how they're all connected, we want to say doctrinally, yes, prior to being buried with Christ and raised by Christ, we were totally depraved. All we knew and could do was sin. We were totally incapable of approaching God with anything of any merit at all. But because of the Holy Spirit, we now battle the old nature, and even though we are depraved and still have a sin nature, we're able, by God's power, to do some things that please God, to approach Him because of Christ. We're able to walk in His Spirit and walk in a manner worthy of Him and to obey Him. So we would say that no longer means we're totally depraved. We are simply depraved, because we've been freed from the power and penalty of sin. And so though we still battle indwelling sin, we are now on a different road, a different trajectory. We are on the road of sanctification. This is what Paul talks about twice in Romans 6. It really is the overall path of all the verses. And so because we've experienced what we call a radical breach with sin, and we're now in union with Christ, we've died to sin, we've been raised by Christ, and we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience to Christ. So this is why I say you don't have to sin. You can obey God, and you can see the sin nature lose more and more of its power in your life. It will not lose its presence until you're glorified. Again, you won't be sinless on this earth. But I do believe through the power of the Spirit, on the road of sanctification, fully aware that sin does not rule your body, it does not reign in your life, you can experience more of the reality of what you are. And that is, you can sin less and walk with God more. I think this is a deeper and fuller understanding of really the answer to the tension that we felt Sunday morning, that we feel probably every day. You know, how do I live more and more in a righteous fashion? How can I obey to a greater degree? The answer is to realize you are no longer totally depraved. Depravity still exists, but you also have a new nature. And so I would encourage you in just a very summarizing fashion to act in the power of your new birth. There's a name for that power. It's a person. It's the person of God, the Holy Spirit. So act in the power of the Holy Spirit's new birth, which is conversion, regeneration. He's transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So all of these verses that we're kind of pulling and reading and quoting, they all point to this fact that, yes, it is one new life in Christ. And yes, there are two aspects to it in one sense. There is the reality and there's your experience. There's the fact and there are the acts. And admittedly, the acts, they often, teeter-totter, so to speak. We sin when we don't want to. We don't obey as much as we'd like to. All those things are true, but I'm confident that the more and more we live and act in the power of the Holy Spirit who has birthed us into the family of God, the more and more that we live and act in light of the facts, the more and more we let our deeds be affected by our doctrine, then the more and more our experience will mirror and match the reality that God sees. It won't match it perfectly until Christ comes or until we pass away, we receive our full inheritance, our glorified body, that eternal life with God, face to face. But I am calling for a greater awareness of what sanctification actually looks like. It's knowing that we are free from sin, indwelt by the Spirit, who then helps us battle our depraved nature, which, though still present, has been rendered powerless in the doctrinal, technical sense, and then to live up to that, not down to the lowest common denominator, but instead to live up to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and to keep pressing towards the mark. And so this is what I'm urging us to think like, with the hope that we begin to live like it. This is really what Colossians 3, 5 to 11 is all about, seeing Christ as all in all, knowing that He is renewing us in His image, and then the willingness to put off the old man, to put on the new man, so that we are battling our depravity and living in the freedom of Christ's life in us.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.